Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, and that can be found on page 1175 in your pew Bibles. Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Do keep your Bibles open if you have them. There's also a sermon outline which you may like to follow with the notices. We long to be loved. Who loves you? Who do you love? Maybe you feel unloved. History's littered with tales of love, extraordinary love that's broken boundaries and conventions, that dared to protect Anne Frank during Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. Love that's crossed continents and cultures that never gives up. Love that sacrificed all for the sake of others. Lawrence Oates, who left his Antarctic tent with the words, "I'm just going outside, and maybe sometime." Maybe you can tell your own story of extraordinary love. Whatever love story we love, fact or fiction, whatever story we might have, none comes close to the greatest love story of all time. A true story grounded in history of one man's love that's broken all boundaries and conventions, breached all continents and cultures, that never gave up to the very end. A love that paid the ultimate price. One who had everything, yet became nothing, driven by love for those who hated him. Yet he loved them and gave his life that they might live. There are pages and pages written about this man's love. Every page of the Bible screams out of God's love for us, for the world. Every page of the Bible points to the love of Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man, giving up the glory of heaven to face persecution and rejection, to be unjustly murdered, a desperately cruel and painful death, so that we might not face that fate. The Son of God, who sacrificed his relationship with his dad, that we might become children of that same Heavenly Father. That is one heck of a love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of Christ is the greatest story of all time, a real and true love that changes human lives. Be wowed by that love, the love of Christ. We're thinking in this sermon series about the church and what it means to be a church, a people trusting in Christ, the Lord Jesus, and that death he died that we might live, that we might have a loving relationship with a Heavenly Father. As we're thinking about the church and what it means to be a church here in Arborfield, the word for us this morning as we sit here now is that God wants this church to know the love of Christ. God wants this church to know the love of Christ. And we are talking about us this morning and not me. Everything that flows from our passage is about us together. It's a prayer to the church, about the church. God wants us to know the love of Christ. How often we ask, what does God want us to do? Does God want us to get a curate? Does God want us to change the way we work with children and young people? Does God want us to spend our money on buildings, on a new projector screen? Does God want us to do more to reach out to Arborfield Village? What does God want us to do? And the things that concern us shape our prayers. We pray about the things we think are most important. What does Paul pray for? Verses 17 and 18, that the church might know the love of Christ and grasp its entirety. It's not wrong to be concerned about different parts of the ministry here at Arborfield, but the question, what does God want us to do as a church, has a much more fundamental answer. God wants this church to know the love of Christ. At one level, God doesn't care whether or not we have a new projector screen. He doesn't care whether we have one, two, or three members of staff. He doesn't care whether we dip into reserves to set the budget. God wants this church to know the love of Christ. The greatest story of all time, the greatest love story of one man who gave his life that many might live. This is Paul's prayer for the church. So we know it is his concern for the church. And if it's Paul's prayer and concern for the church, it ought to be our prayer and our concern for ourselves as a church. In our series about the church and what it means to be a church, we ask, what does God want this church to do? God wants this church to know the love of Christ. Where do we start? Prayer. Pray. It's Paul's model for us. What's Paul doing here? He's praying. Verse 14, kneeling before the Father, praying to him. Verse 16, I pray. Verse 17, and I pray. How do we come to know the love of Christ? Start with prayer. It sounds stupidly simple, but ask God. That's what Paul's doing here. Pray for strength that we might know the love of Christ. Ask God. Surely there's more to it than that. No, ask God. We ask him for lots of things, lesser things. Do we ask him for this most important thing? Prayer is at the heart of what it means to be a church. Yeah, we're a group of people drawn into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Being the church is a relational thing. How do we treat relationships? Now, I'm not Mr. Marriage Expert, but one thing I have learned after 7.5 years is that it is helpful on occasion to speak to Jane. In fact, we've joked that with smartphones that sync our diaries and text messaging, actually, we don't really need to talk. But what sort of relationship would that be? It would be weird. And if we as a church family came to church and didn't speak to one another, that would be weird. We're meant to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but we wouldn't have any meaningful relationship. Or if we only see one another to talk to on a Sunday morning and only about the weather, we wouldn't have any meaningful relationship. Why do we have coffee after church and family lunches and hospitality Sunday and growth groups and encourage prayer triplets and encourage us to be sharing our lives together, especially with others we don't know so well rather than just the same old friends? Because that's how we develop meaningful relationships together. It's easy for me not to come to coffee or to come and busy myself with a job, because sometimes that's easier than talking to people. And it's easier to talk to people about the weather and the kids than to speak spiritually about life's encouragements and struggles. How often have we done this? Morning, morning, you okay? Yeah, fine, great, great, thanks, bye. And how much weirder if we as children never speak to our Heavenly Father? If we constantly act like sullen teenagers refusing to speak to our parents? Or when we speak to him, we speak superficially. Many of us here will know the damage that comes from a lack of communication between child and parent, whether us as parents or us as children. No prayer, no real relationship with our Heavenly Father. Pray for strength that we might know the love of Christ. That Paul prays for strength for the church at Ephesus tells us they're weak. The weak need strengthening. We are, as God's people, instinctively weak at praying to our Heavenly Father. Attendance at the church prayer meeting is a real indicator of the spiritual temperature of the church, as is what we pray for when we meet together, whether at the prayer meeting or here on Sunday mornings or growth groups or wherever else we meet together. We are weak and we need strengthening. Don't simply pray for a change in circumstances or for our ease and comfort. Pray for strength that we might know the love of Christ. Little prayers, little God. Big prayer, big God. And God often waits until asked so that we know how much we depend on him. We know the old adage, don't ask, don't get. To be a church where, verse 17, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, where we're rooted and established in love, of Christ's love for us, where we know the love of Christ, begins by praying for such. So what are we praying for as a church family? Is it that God, by his Spirit, would root and establish us in the love of Christ? We pray for strength to know the love of Christ. By his Spirit, God roots and establishes us in it. As members of the church, people trusting in the Lord Jesus, he dwells in us by his Spirit. Paul's prayer here in verse 17 is that the Lord Jesus might feel perfectly at home amongst us. That this church might be somewhere the Lord Jesus dwells perfectly and not awkwardly. Not somewhere that's alien to him. Not somewhere he might be ashamed to call his home. From that point, like the plant that takes root, firmly established, this love of Christ that's taken root amongst us can grow, spread upwards and outwards, higher and wider. And as the plant grows and roots deepen, the plant goes on until it's fully established, mature, that we might grasp the entirety of the love of Christ, to comprehend together the full dimensions of how Christ's love for his people works. That the wonder of this love, that we know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 more fully, translated slightly better in the ESV, that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That we might truly grasp this great love with which God has loved us, this love of Christ. I love verse 19 that surpasses knowledge. So we arrive here really at the heart of the matter. And now's the moment to switch back on if you've switched off. The love of Christ is the gospel. The great love with which God has loved us. The work of God in Christ brought to us by the work of God in the Holy Spirit. Not to fill our heads, but to change our lives. Not less than knowing the greatest love story of all time, but more than it. Our strapline at Arborfield is to know Christ and make him known. Interestingly here, Paul wouldn't say that. He'd say to know Christ's love and make him or it known. To know in a relational sense, to know the love of Christ, not know that he loves us, but to know his love in a way that changes us. God wants this church to know the love of Christ. What does that mean? It means more than simply understanding or knowing a gospel outline. Knowing what God wants of us, that we should love and serve him and others. Knowing how we're saved, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. More than just being able to then explain that clearly to other people in evangelism. Or knowing the details of Bible texts, for example, getting a grasp on Revelation. That's not what Paul's getting at. God wants this church to know the love of Christ, to know him relationally, to live as his people in a way that the great love with which he's loved us simply pours out of us in how we relate to him, to one another, to the world. That our lives are changed by the gospel. That we are loving and serving one another. That we are sharing the gospel with unbelievers. That on Sunday mornings, for example, we're doing more than understanding a Bible text, but understanding the one to whom every page of the Bible points. That we would see Jesus in this church. Which means we can be inviting people to church anytime. Even when we're preaching through a book like Revelation, for example. I know some have said to me and to others that they wouldn't invite people to church whilst we're preaching on Revelation. Really? The whole Bible's a book about Jesus. Jesus is there in Revelation, the same God, the same love that we see in the Gospels, the love of Christ. Have confidence that people should be able to see Jesus in our preaching. If not, that's our fault as preachers. Yeah, we may not want to bring people to church because we think the preaching's bad. But don't do it because we think there are bits of the Bible where God's love for us in Christ can't be seen clearly. And come and see us if the preaching really is that bad, or we welcome feedback. Some have come to know and see the love of Christ who've known nothing through the series in Revelation. And Sunday mornings are more than just the preaching. They're a snapshot of us one anothering together. As people come and see how the love of Christ works out amongst us as we serve one another, care for one another, the way we speak to one another, the way we speak about our great God. Grasping the entirety of the love of Christ so that we may become like Christ. Because that's what's happening as the love of Christ takes root in us and we grasp its entirety. It changes us that we may become more like Christ. Paul's prayer, verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think of a dry dock on a river, little tributaries running off on each side, sectioned off in parts so that boats can be stored and mended on dry land. The water fills the main river, but there are still parts of it that it doesn't quite reach. Being filled to the measure is like the opening of the dry docks. The water now penetrates that which was previously unreached so that the whole riverbed is filled to the measure. There's no bit left untouched. When we, this church, grasps the love of Christ, we stop being transformed into his likeness. A church that's now filled with Christ, becoming more like him. Which works itself out in many ways amongst us. For example, commitment to one another. Serving one another, hospitality with one another. And there's so much of this going on amongst us in Arborfield. But why do we do it? Well, because we know this love of Christ ourselves. We love because he first loved us. Why bother committing to relationships with one another? Well, because of Jesus' commitment to us. In spite of his overwhelming sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't give up. But went to the cross. Why bother serving one another? Because Jesus, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Why bother with hospitality? Because Jesus welcomes and eats with even the worst of sinners. Serving one another is an example. There's much willing service happening, but still areas of real need. Has anyone offered to join Sunday Club or Scramblers teams? A request we've publicised over the last couple of weeks. I'm not sure about PA and coffee and musicians. If you think you can't do it, pray and ask God, which is Paul's point in verse 20 and verse 16. It's God's power at work within us. We're weak, incapable, ill-equipped, inexperienced, too busy, the wrong age, the wrong life stage. It's just not me. I've never thought about it before. I've done my share. Or whatever reason we give ourselves. But verse 20, according to his power that's at work within us. What's our motivation to serve where there's a need? It's not law or guilt, but love. because we know the love of Christ. Whether we can't or won't, when we know amongst us the love of the one who hung on a cross and said to God, I can and I will, he gives us a different perspective. Rest assured, we will never do these things apart from God's power at work with us. So we never can do it alone. And when we do it, we are never alone. Paul's prayer may seem like an extravagant request to us, that we might know the love of Christ in this way, but God is able to do this and much more. Our request, if we will but pray, is more than matched by God's ability. The difference is possible even for a small church like Arborfield, full of imperfect people, because it's God's power that's at work within us. We may become more like Christ, bringing God glory as his power works within us. The ultimate end of grasping the love of Christ in its entirety is that God is glorified as his people become more like Jesus. None of this is about us, but about God. I remember someone once teaching me the basics of reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, he said, remember this, it's not about you, stupid. Paul writes about Jesus, that by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Knowing the love of Christ, that we may become more like Christ, is not an end in itself. Rather, that in becoming more like Jesus, we bring God glory, demonstrating his power to change human lives and living a life together that honours him. Being the church God wants us to be is about God's glory, and that works itself out in many aspects of our life together as a church family. For example, commitment to one another, serving one another, hospitality with one another, things we've thought about already. We do those things for God's glory as we one another together. The end is God's glory, not anything else we might desire. It's not about us. That's what it means to know the love of Christ in this church family at Arborfield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, out of your glorious riches, may you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that, being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.